with us. So John 6, reading from verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Andrew. Thank you so much for coming with us again.
Pleasure.
God bless you. Let's pray for Andrew, shall we? What an amazing gift it is, Lord, that you've given to people who can just take your word and just expound it and share it and help us to understand it, Lord God. We just want to pray now that your Holy Spirit will just guide and lead Andrew, Lord God, as he seeks to share something of this passage with us, Lord God. I pray that you will help us to hear the things that you want us to hear, and that his lips would say the things that you want him to say. We thank you for him, Lord God. We thank you for the gifts that you've given to him. We pray now, Lord God, that you will bless each one of us as we hear and respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Judy. I'm going to put this up here. I hope it doesn't get in the way of the microphone or anything. Looks. Ooh, I think that's going to be all right. And it's coming up on the screen. Excellent. Well, thank you very much for inviting me again. You've probably gathered by now we're talking about Jesus walking on the water to meet the disciples. And what you will probably also be aware is that John's Gospel, of course, is somewhat different from the other Gospels. It's different in its order of events and how it arranges things. And the reason behind this is that John focuses on certain signs of Jesus, and the miracles or the signs then form the framework of his teaching. And there are actually 8 signs, and what they're related to is actually the 7 I am sayings of Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at one of the signs this morning, Jesus walking on the water. But what's important is to remember what the signs are all about. And it's really nicely summarized in John 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. This is the key thing. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So what he does, these miraculous things, have a purpose of revealing who Jesus really was. And last week, you were thinking about the 4th of these signs, I believe, which was the feeding of the 5,000. And this morning, as we look at the walking on the water, you may not quite realize that these are very intimately linked. And most commentators believe that John was bringing the 2 signs together in the relationship of Moses and the Exodus out of the Promised Land. Moses leading the people of Israel from bondage to the Egyptians. Jesus rescuing all of us from the bondage of sin. And in fact, he sets this up in verse 4 of chapter 6, where he says, "The Jewish Passover feast was near." And of course, the Passover is what surrounds the event of the cross. And he then goes on to describe the feeding of the 5,000, which has the parallel in terms of the manna, God's provision of bread, manna, in the wilderness. And many people would say that this event where Jesus walks on the water to meet his disciples is the parallel of the parting of the Red Sea to allow the people through the water, and the Egyptians behind, of course, were drowned. But there's another Old Testament passage which might be worth bearing in mind as we look at this one, and it comes from Psalm 107, 23 to 30. And one of the things we have to bear in mind is that the Jews were not natural sailors. They hated the water. And in Jewish literature, the waters and the seas and the oceans were seen as terrible places, symbols of chaos, a world without God. And it's put quite nicely here in this psalm. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works of the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. There's a storm there, if you haven't realized. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. I hope you can see there's a little link with what we're looking at this morning. Now, with that general background, let's focus on this morning's passage in a little more detail. And first of all, we have to remind ourselves where it is. And I've got this little map here. Capernaum on the top left there is where a lot of Jesus' ministry around that area was. But he went across the water for the feeding of the 5,000, the other side of the lake. And Jesus had obviously ministered all around this area before, but he chose to go across the lake for the feeding of the 5,000. And then, in the evening, the disciples had to get back to Capernaum. And so they set off in their boat. And for some reason, we don't know why, Jesus chose not to accompany them. And maybe he wanted some time alone, as he often did. So they went across in their boat across the Sea of Galilee, and it probably started nice and calm. But, of course, that's what it looks like when it's calm. It wasn't long before one of the fairly typical storms got up. And because of the whole way of the geography of that area, the storms can get really ferocious. And this is the same part of the Sea of Galilee in a storm. And you can see those are pretty big waves. And they could be really frightening, even for experienced fishermen, as some of the disciples were. And it's not the first time the disciples had been frightened in a boat. You can remember there was another time in Matthew 8 when they had feared for their lives and Jesus had calmed the storm. Now, it seems that on this occasion, as they were rowing across the lake, they'd rowed about 3.5 miles. And that arrow there gives you some idea of how that might be. And Matthew's account, there's a parallel account in Matthew of this, suggests that they were battling against a headwind, so it was really tough going, that the waves were large and they were going into the wind, so it was pretty slow. 3.5 miles, it's about a mile short of the boat race, if you want to get the feel of it. So anyway, they were rowing, and it was probable, actually, they were getting quite near land, but they were pretty well exhausted. It was rough. They were a bit frightened. And then, of course, they saw this ghost-like figure coming towards them, walking on the water. And Matthew tells us they thought it was a ghost. And it's not surprising. People, in case you hadn't recognized, don't normally walk on water. It's not something you see very often. Animals can do it. This is a double-crested basilink. And it's dubbed the Jesus Lizard. And it can be sufficiently fast and light. It can run across water. It's very, very fast. Insects can do it because they're very light and the surface tension of the water holds them up. And with a bit of airlift from your wings, so can the two Western grebes in their courtship dance. But human beings don't normally walk on water. You can get away with it. There's a trick. You can fill your swimming pool with custard and you can walk on it. If you walk fast enough, and there's another picture on walking on water, but that's not real water. That's a trick, but it's very clever. It's quite difficult to get people out again, apparently. If they do sink, they stop, and they sink. And pulling them out is quite a problem. Anyway, so returning to the disciples, it's not surprising that seeing somebody walking on the water made them feel a little frightened because they thought it was a ghost. Is it really any surprise? They were terrified. Now, you might think, well, they'd seen Jesus feeding the 5,000. Maybe they should have known. But I don't think they'd really grasped it yet, as we'll see. And here he was, this ghost-like figure. It was only when he actually called out to them that they felt a little happier. And in fact, it says, not just that they were happier, but immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Something pretty amazing happened. It's probably they were quite near, as we said, see, that they're quite near already, but they certainly weren't there yet. And when Jesus reached them, suddenly they were there. What happened? Well, we don't know exactly what happened. But again, the parallel account in Matthew 14, verses 22 to 23, that's the parallel account, and there's a little extra in that account. You remember in that account, Peter goes out to meet Jesus on the water. It's almost certainly the same event, but Peter, the Matthew account includes Peter. But what that account suggests is that when Jesus met with Peter and rescued him, the wind died down and everything was peaceful. And so now there was no headwind. Of course, they would have got to the shore quite quickly. And what was the disciples' reaction when the wind died down? They found themselves on the shore. Perhaps more than they'd ever realized before, they knew that Jesus was something special. On a previous occasion, when Jesus was in the boat with them, all they could say was, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him?" Now they move one step further. They worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." That sign of Jesus walking on the water, stilling the waters, had made them aware of Jesus being something very special. Now that's the account. What's it got for us today? How's it going to teach us? What are we going to learn from this passage? And the first point, and really it's the overarching point, is that Jesus watches over us and cares for us. And William Barclay, in his commentary, makes a very interesting point. He picks up on the fact that it was around the Passover. And what happens at the Passover, of course, is you have a full moon. And Barclay thinks that Jesus was watching out over the lake from the hill on the other side, and in the moonlight he can actually see the disciples struggling and realize that they needed help. And so, in watching over them, he came to them. Of course, elsewhere in Scripture, we have that other picture of Jesus watching over us, the wonderful picture of the Good Shepherd. "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And that's a wonderful picture. And of course, what we know is that he looks after us. He went as far himself as to lay down his life on the cross for us. For that was the only way that he could deal with the eternal consequences of our sinfulness, our separation from God. Jesus' care took him to the cross. It was the ultimate looking after us on the cross. And he's perfectly fulfilled the words of Psalm 23, which we've already read and sung. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And here's a lovely verse that picks up on this picture in the boat of him looking after us. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The disciples were fearful in the boat, but he looked after them. He cared for them. He led them through. And of course, ultimately, he leads us through into the next life, as we'll see in a moment. So it's wonderful that Jesus is there caring for us. But in this life now, Jesus is no longer there in his physical presence, but of course he's there with the Holy Spirit, who is called the Paraclete. And what does the Paraclete mean? It's the one who comes alongside us, as Jesus came alongside them in the boat. He's the helper, a counselor, a comforter. And that's what Jesus did, is he came alongside them in the boat and comforted them, helped them, brought them to the shore. John, of course, picks up on this in two passages from John's Gospel, chapters 14 and 16. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go to you, I will send him to you. So Jesus may have gone in the physical presence, but now we have Jesus with us in the form of the Holy Spirit all the time, whatever our circumstances, he is with us. And see again in John 14, 25 to 27. These things that I have spoken to you while I'm here, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And then, this is key to what our passage is this morning, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I'm with you. I bring you peace. Ultimately, I bring you peace from the fear of the consequences of sin. That's a wonderful truth to have and take hold of. And so we have that wonderful truth of Jesus living with us. He is there in the troubles, in the boat with us, if we ask him there, looking after us. Now, last time I was here with you, I was exploring that question of suffering. Why does God allow suffering? And of course, we couldn't come to any firm conclusions. There is a mystery there we never understand. But what we did say, come to the conclusion of, is so relevant to today. We can say with confidence that whatever the problems we face, however we suffer, we may not understand why, but we know that Jesus is there with us. And it is better to have him on board with us in the boat when we go through sufferings than not. Because his presence can bring calm and reassurance in times of trouble. He may not make things easy for us, but he's there. He's holding our hand, as it were. He's giving us the strength and courage to cope in the face of adversity. He's giving us that inner sense of security that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And those wonderful words that, of course, Paul picks up, known so well to us in Romans 18. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have, through his Holy Spirit, the love of God with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, there with us in the boat. He is the one who is coming alongside us, the paraclete, no matter what our circumstances. And there's a lovely picture of this. You may have come across this meditation by Mary Stevenson, and I thought it was worth just bringing it to you. If you haven't come across it already, she thinks of these footprints in the sand. I'll read it, but you can read it yourself there. One night, I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times, there was only one. During the lowest times of my life, I could see only one set of footprints. And I said, Lord, you promised me that you would walk with me always. Why, when I've needed you most, would you leave me? The Lord replied, my precious child, I love you and would never leave you. The times when you have seen only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. So even in the darkest, toughest times, Jesus is with us. We may not understand why we suffer. We never will. But let us not doubt that God loves us and fully understands. He himself has suffered far more than we could imagine as he suffered on the cross. He suffered the betrayal of one of his disciples. God, who left the majesty of heaven and came down to this earth and died on the cross, rejected in a cruel way. And in this Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, he is there. And in the times when maybe we don't think he is carrying us. And maybe he's doing that through the fellowship of other believers. But he is there. He will never forsake us. He does not go against his promises. We may have to hang in there sometimes. It may be not easy, but he is there. And if we're a good fellowship together, he will be carrying us quite probably by our fellow Christians. But he is there, and we can be sure. There may only appear to be one footprint in the sand, but that is because he's carrying us. And of course, as well as carrying us in this life, but in the presence, his presence in our boat as we travel through this life, we can be sure that he will take us through the ultimate storm of life, that he will take us through death into a wonderful future that goes beyond the grave. Perhaps death is the biggest threat that we face, and yet he will lead us through that into the eternity of heaven. And so, returning to Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Good Shepherd will take us through the darkest days of death into the wonders of eternity with him. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that gift that allows us, the gift of the forgiveness of sins that allows us to dwell in the house of the Lord, of course, required Jesus, as we heard him, laying down his life for his sheep on the cross. And in fact, we heard before in the testimony this week, wonderful words we should never forget. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. We should never cease to be amazed of just how caring Jesus is, that he went to that length to die on the cross for us. It lies, that gracious act lies at the very heart of our faith, the certainty of sins forgiven, of an eternal future. And that has been an enormous comfort to Christians down the ages. And in a moment, I'm going to show you a short video which is going to lead into our final hymn of a man who really knew what it was like to suffer in this world and yet to have that inner confidence. But just put on that hold, last 2 minutes. I want just to warn us a bit that we can get into a mentality when we look at being safe in the boat or thinking it's all about a cozy life with Jesus. And that's why it's quite helpful to come back to the parallel passage in Matthew. Because what happened in Matthew was before Jesus calmed the storm, you remember, Peter went out. He got out of the boat to meet Jesus. And the reason that we need to take that on board is because we are part of God's work now. We have to actually get out of the boat, but he will still be with us. And interestingly, we will find it quite scary. Just as Peter, did you remember, as he got out of the boat, he suddenly started being fearful and he started sinking. But the wonderful thing was that Jesus put out his hand and lifted him out. And then they got back into the boat and the wind died down. And we, if we want to walk on water, as it said, we have to get out of the boat. It can be scary, but that's what God wants of us. And those of us who've been Christians for many years, I think, would share that the experience that it is actually when we get out of the boat, when we get out of the boat and walk with Jesus in his world, doing his work, building his kingdom, that we feel most spiritually alive. We're most aware of his hand holding us. It's not about being safe in the comfort of the boat until we die. It's getting out there and joining in. Jesus will reach out his hand when life gets difficult. He'll bring us back into the safety of the boat, but then we go out again for the next venture to help build his kingdom. And that's a wonderful thing. And it may be that some of you are beginning to think, I wonder if I need to get out of the boat. Maybe today God's prompting me. Maybe over coffee it'd be worth chatting with someone. Or maybe you've suddenly realised you've been a bit too comfortable. Your faith has got a bit stale. And it's time to think, is there a new challenge that God is calling me to do? The Christian life is a working voyage. It's not a cruise. But the experience, the exhilaration of working for Jesus in his world makes it far more exciting than any cruise. That's really what I want to say this morning, but I want to leave you with this video, which is about a chap, you've probably heard of this man, or some of you, Horatio Spafford, and he wrote the hymn, which we're going to finish with, All Is Well With My Soul. You may know the story, but the video tells it, and I found it myself very moving, but it talks of the confidence we can have in Jesus. So perhaps we could have that video now.
Horatio Spafford was a well-known lawyer and businessman in Chicago in the 1860s, where he lived with his wife Anna and their five children. He had invested heavily in real estate along the shores of Lake Michigan. He was a prosperous man and a devout Christian. However, in 1870, a series of events began to turn Horatio's world upside down. That year, Horatio and Anna's only son died of scarlet fever at the tender age of only 4. A year later, while the Spaffords were still grieving the loss of their son, the Great Chicago Fire broke out and destroyed nearly every one of Horatio's investments. His entire life savings was gone. These disasters had taken on his family, Horatio decided to take his wife and 4 daughters on a holiday to England, where they planned to accompany the famous evangelist D.L. Moody on his next crusade. However, just before they set sail, a last-minute business development forced Horatio to delay. Not wanting to ruin the family holiday, he persuaded his family to go on as planned, and he would follow along later. With this decided, Horatio stayed in Chicago while Anna and the girls boarded the French steamship Ville du Havre to set sail for England. But several days later, Horatio received devastating news. The Ville du Havre had been struck by an iron sailing vessel from England. The ship sank in only 12 minutes, claiming the lives of 226 passengers. It was the worst disaster in naval history until the sinking of the HMS Titanic 40 years later. Received a telegraph from Anna from Wales. It read these 6 words: Survived alone. What should I do? The Spaffords' 4 daughters were among those who perished. After hearing the terrible news, Horatio boarded the next ship out of New York to join his bereaved wife. During his voyage, the captain of the ship called him to the bridge. A careful reckoning has been made, he said, and I believe we are now passing the very place where the Ville du Havre sank. And it was there, while staring into the watery grave of his beloved daughters, that Horatio penned the words to the great hymn, It is well with my soul. Thank you.
Very, very moving story. And we're going to sing that hymn now, some of the verses. Just while the music group's coming up, could we just scroll through a few of the words? Just let them absorb into you, and then we'll stand, and John will lead us in singing this hymn.